Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers the message entitled, A Prod in the Heart.
Our first lesson is Luke 14, 1 through 14, found on the Pew Bible page 849. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of the leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" They were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose their places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And then the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." Then you are disgraced, and you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go sit down at the lowest place. So then when the host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up to higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
Picking up from that verse, Luke 14, starting at verse 15 to 24, says, "One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, 'Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." And another said, "I have just been married and therefore I cannot come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you already for your Spirit being at work in our lives. Father, for the ways that your mercy, your grace work and operate within us. Father, for the promises of God that are still ours and assured and secure because of you. Father, we ask in these moments that as we hear your word, Lord, and also the preaching thereof, that our lives, our souls may be filled. And so, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you remember, but growing up, right before a big family trip, my parents would go to the local AAA office. And we always loved getting the maps from AAA because they had all these notes on construction sites. They had notes about how to do shortcuts through cities, even just traffic patterns. And I remember as kids, my brother and I, we'd love to just say, "Oh yeah, when we get into Memphis, Mom, you got to take a left rather than a right. We got to make sure we avoid this section of the highway." And we just loved playing with those maps and feeling like we were masters of our own destiny. especially going to Disney World, where it really mattered. Now, as technology evolved, my parents stopped going to AAA, and they started to rely on their cell phones for navigation. Now, navigation apps were really interesting in the beginning, and you always took a gamble when you used them, because our cell phones always wanted to take us the most direct route. And you would think to yourself, like, sounds pretty smart. Except our navigation apps in the beginning just didn't really know a lot about the construction on the road, delays that might be experienced. And so in many ways, I just remember when we would use these tools, they were imperfect, but we still needed to get from one place to the next. And so we used them, and eventually they got a little better, but still, they're not great. Now, you know, a misstep from your navigational system definitely can bother you. It delays you by a few minutes, but I think most of us just kind of quickly get over it, and we keep driving. We hope to take the next exit or just make that U-turn. But in the area of life, a faulty navigation system is difficult to excuse or just difficult to blow off. You know, when you're dealing with something as precious as your destiny, when you're dealing with something as precious as your own soul, you don't want something that is just good enough. You want something that is sure, something that is secure and proven. But yet, the highway of life, as you have observed it, is full of missed exits and also of car accidents along the way. Now, thankfully for us, in God, we know that we won't have missed exits on our destiny. And we also know that God won't forget to fill the greatest desires of our souls. And we know this because Jesus gave us a vision for life both now and forever. And this vision is one that always will lead you to the paths where the living streams of waters are found. And this vision, Jesus said, is actually the navigational system that all of us need to be operating on. And so Jesus came to call this vision for life the kingdom of God. And now here we need to take a pause, because even though we know this vision and it's been dissected more times than we can ever imagine, there are still many of us who actually don't walk this vision. You know, it's almost like, you know, knowing every turn, every exit, knowing everything about your trip, and yet never actually driving to get there. Now, Jesus knew how much our souls desired this vision. And some of you might think to yourself, well, I don't ever really will or want something like that. But you do. You see, your soul cries out. It's hungry for God. It always is. It's kind of the beautiful thing that Jesus and God has given to us, is souls that are only satisfied to completion in Him. And so Jesus gives us this vision of what the kingdom is like, but He does it always, always, almost always, using religious people to talk about it. Now, that should give us a little bit of pause, because when Jesus talks about religious people, I often think He's talking about me, and He's also talking about you. You see, all of us have a religious side to all of us. And so what Jesus does is He says, you know, this religious spirit is that inbuilt navigational system that we can operate in that says that it's just good enough. We're good enough to be called Christians. We're good enough to be people of God. We're just good enough. And Jesus knows this, because as our story starts this morning, these men who are very religious see a person in need, and they would rather that man had been left ill and sick rather than healed. And they do that because they're religious people. They love God. I mean, they do everything possible that they can think of. Every ritual, every single prayer, every Bible passage they can remember and read. They know all this stuff. And because of their great love of God, they believe that this is how we love God. We don't work. We don't do anything. We let the sick be sick on a day where they could be made well. And Jesus questions this because his vision of the kingdom of God is always the love of God. But it's not just how much we rely, trust, and depend on him. But that love of God also will have great implication, magnificent implication for how we love those that are very different and strangers to us. And so Jesus kind of, when he asked this question of, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, what he's really asking is he's saying, hey folks, does the love of God ever just stop working one day out of the week? Does God just, you know, take a seat back, put his legs up, put on a TV and watch NFL football all day on Saturday? I mean, because that's what we're really saying. But of course, you're thinking in your head, well, you know, Oscar, you know, the Lord did rest on the seventh day. And, you know, he also says you got to keep the Sabbath. Yes, you're right. He did say that. But did he also say, I'll stop working? That there's one day out of the week where, sorry, if you got a big need, he's going to have to wait till tomorrow. You see, this is where the vision that God has for his people begins to be a little uncomfortable for religious folks who can somehow control and manipulate how God will operate in their lives and in the lives of those around them. And Jesus will go hard after this vision because he believes that if the greatest desires of our souls are not met, then we lose our way. So the story begins quite interesting. There's a lot of culture that's taking place in this story. In the first century, there was two protocols, you might say, of how you were invited to meals and how what you did in order to be welcomed into the guests or be welcomed into your host home. And the first rule that there was for meals was that you always invited people of your same social, political, economic standing. And you did this because this is an honor and shame culture where, I don't know, I guess you just want to get together with like-minded people and praise yourself. I mean, it's a little bit odd, but sure. But we also know this. I mean, we experience many different moments of life that can be like this. But the other rule, now this one is an unspoken. It's an unspoken contract. This was a cultural norm that everybody operated under, but they just didn't quite sometimes stop and reflect on it. And that was that if you were invited to a meal, you had to reciprocate the same quality, the same honor, prestige that was given to you. And you might think to yourself, okay, sounds fine, except with one thing. Because if you actually, let's say your motivations were that you wanted to invite a poor person or a crippled or a lame to your home, that person would just have to say, no, I can't come. Why? Because they cannot reciprocate the same wealth, the same meal that you'll provide for them. And so Jesus notices how culture can bind us, how culture can keep us trapped. And he also notices it by how people, as the guests come in, they all just instinctively know where they sit on the places of honor. So the host in the middle, the closer to the host you are, the more honor you have. And we know that. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves, folks. We know where we stand on the social ladder. We don't need to be told where we stand. We kind of just instinctively know that. But when Jesus observes this, he says, gosh, this is really odd. It's foreign. It's weird. And he says this because Jesus doesn't operate by the same way that you and I operate. Jesus' vision for life sees something like this and just says, I don't understand it. Why go to the high places when you can go low? And so Jesus encourages his guest. He says, when you are seated, sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he might say, friend, get up and move to this next position of honor. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, that's still pretty rude. Somebody's got to get up out of their seat. And you would be missing the point completely. One of the things that we know about spiritual formation, one of the things that we know about what it means to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that there's one step, it's kind of the first step that always has to be done. And that is that pride, self-worship, selfishness has to die. You know, Jesus says, John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that he might increase. And Jesus tells us many times that the way into the kingdom is by humility. And for these men to catch the vision that we will talk about next, about the love of God, they have to first die to themselves. They have to realize that it's not about how high I can make myself, how exalted I can be, but rather, is the posture of your soul humility? In this exercise, Jesus shows them a practical, working, tangible model. Because the principles of the kingdom of God are practical, and they are also livable. And so Jesus postures their hearts, shows them how to posture their hearts. As the meal progresses, Jesus looks at the host and he says, you know, when you invite people to your home, don't just invite those that are just like you, those that have the same means as you do, or those who have the same status as you do, but rather invite the poor, the crippled, the blind. And don't worry about this whole silliness about being reciprocated, about being paid back. Let God take care of the tab and just be blessed. Just be blessed. Now here is where Jesus has the vision of God for us, one part of it, and starts to show it to us. You know, one of the questions that this story leaves us with is, well, what does it mean to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame into our lives? What does that mean to invite them to have dinner with us? And some of you are already thinking to yourselves, but you know, Oscar, there's issues of safety we've got to consider. There's also issues of, I don't know who this person is. I mean, we've got all these questions. We have all these things that kind of start popping up. And if we're not careful, we'll take every one of these excuses and we'll say, it's a nice ideal, Jesus, but what you're really saying is you're kind of impractical, Lord. These things don't really work this way. And we got to be careful for that. Because what Jesus shows us is never impractical. It's very livable. It's very much how we are meant to live. So what does this mean? I'm going to talk about something. It's not going to be a generalization. It's actually just going to be something that I experience myself. If you can relate to it, great. And maybe the story will somehow speak. I have noticed with myself that when I help someone, I never quite lose that paradigm of me being the giver and the other person being the receiver. I always want to, I don't know why, it's just I feel this need to make sure that the lines are not blurred, that somehow that social standing somehow still stays in place. And I know this because if I have the time and I have the resources, sometimes my interactions with those who are poor, I want to make sure that I'm actually physically or financially meeting some need. And yet, the problem with this, though, is that it becomes very exploitive for both partners in this transaction because the receiver will become to expect always that the giver will give money. And what's interesting about this, though, is you know how Jesus talked about payment between the rich and the poor? It still operates today. These relationships are about some sort of payment being made. Now you might be saying, oh man, he's going to dismantle this whole thing, isn't he? Well, I want to tell you something. There's a lot of scripture verses that Jesus says, love, serve the poor. There's also, James says to us, you know, if you just tell your brother, I love you, give them a big hug and send them on their way, but you don't meet any of their needs, you didn't do the thing. You didn't do the right thing. And so if that's what you're thinking the right things. I'm not telling you anything different. But what I am saying is about something else. Jesus came to do away with these social systems, these standings. He subverts them, where we need to relate to those whom we help and love by being up here and others down here. And he does this very uniquely. He shows us this, and you might be a little bit surprised how he does this. In relationship to God, where do you stand? Where do you stand? If I could go below the floor, I'd go below the floor. And where does God stand? Up there. But God does something really unique. Although he was powerful, although he is great, although he is mighty, although he is all these things, Christ willingly made himself a man and became one of us. God doesn't care about these social structures. Neither do we. Now, how do you live something like this out? I guess the best way is to tell you something. You ever had an itch that you just can't scratch? Now, when I get, especially in my back, there will be these places I just can't get to. So, what are, you know, I'm sure you've done this before. I always get the spaghetti spatula and just kind of scratch my back. Just to, you know, get that itch. I think a message like this, it makes me itch. And one of the ways that we alleviate the itch in our day and age is we quickly want to overlook, distract ourselves, not really think about these questions or these reflections. We just kind of say, well, you know, I'm doing everything okay. I don't have time to think about that. Well, here's where I think the Spirit speaks. Don't be so quick to always have to alleviate the itch. Linger with it. It's not the most comfortable spot, but hey, we know that's true about Christianity already, don't we? So we're not doing anything that's abnormal. In fact, that's kind of like 101, right? But we're quick to not do these things. We want to not have to deal with these proddings of the heart. And friends, this is where that vision that we've been talking about, this vision of love of God, begins to actually manifest itself in your life. And because I respect who God is so much, I believe that God will do this for you in a very personal way for each of you. So I don't have the right social etiquette Western answer for you. I don't know. All I know is that the more I sit with that itch, the more God transforms me, the more God tells me and challenges me of what does it mean to sit, love the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And I know God will do that for you too. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you so much that your Spirit already works within us. It guides us, it directs us. And so, Father, in these moments of silence, please speak into our lives, transform us, change our navigational system to have a vision for you.